Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I've enjoyed the service so far. The Sunday school was great. We could have kept on with that a while. And the singing here in this building is great. Love it. My title this morning is Christ-like Leadership in the Marriage Relationship. I don't feel real qualified to teach this, but I think maybe I learned more than any of you will learn, so that's probably the way it should be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for this brotherhood of believers. Just bless each one. Thank you for the singing we can share together and the discussion we can have. Thank you for truth. Help us to truly live our lives by your truth. Help us to listen to your Spirit. And pray you to speak to us as we look into your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Christ-like leadership in the marriage relationship. I would probably rather listen to this morning, but I'll do my best to bring this to you. There are many different relationships, but marriage is different than any other one of them. There are business relationships, there's close friends, there's acquaintances, there's church brothers and sisters, and many other different relationships we have. But marriage is a wonderful thing, and it's been set up by God way back, the very beginning of time. And you know what? We can't improve upon it. We cannot improve upon it. It's the best plan ever. And whenever man follows it, it brings blessings. And if wherever man disregards it, says, I don't like that, wherever they disregard the blessing, commitment, and responsibility of marriage, you see societies crumble, families crumble. But it doesn't have to be that way. I read that 13% of Canadian children and 30% of U.S. children are growing up without a father in the home. And you can check them numbers. I read them somewhere, and that's very distressing. Parents serve as models for their children, and when one of them is gone, they're hurt very, very, in a very real way. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let's look at marriage in a godly context. There are many strong families. There are many good fathers and mothers. Let's look at the first man and wife team in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, and said, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then let's skip over to Verse 28. Sorry, verse chapter 2 it is. Verse 18 in chapter 2. So, and the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord formed every man, beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We see in the first chapter there, God decided to make man along with his creation. And it says God made him in his image, in his resemblance. So we resemble God in one way or the other. I'm not sure how all that is. We'll probably know, we won't know that exactly until we get to heaven, but we do resemble God in some way. And we see God had a work for man to do. He didn't just put him in the garden and say, here's a chair, you want to sit down. He gave him work to do. It says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And then in chapter 2 it says, again, how he made the animals and all that. And the work he had for him to do, and how he named the animals. But God, there was no helpmeet found for Adam. Nobody to help him out. Maybe God saw how much work it was for Adam to name all the animals. And he said he needs a helper. And they couldn't find a helper for him. So God made a helpmeet. You know, God had this all planned, but it's just interesting how he writes it here. There was no helpmeet found for Adam, so he made one. Out of the ground, in verse 22, and says, the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman. Very couple verses there, just very simple how God made a woman. It kind of reminds me of the verse back in chapter 1, how God made the stars also. Just a very short phrase. And we see here a couple verses how God made a helpmeet for Adam. Very short explanation. And Adam had a helpmeet. Then we move on to chapter 3. I just want to look at this very briefly. Chapter 3, verse 6. This is when they were tempted, when Eve was tempted with the fruit, and she took it and everything. 3, verse 6. Says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice that. He was right there with her. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And notice this. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Then the Lord goes on and talks to Eve also, and they got it. We know how the story goes. It was a very sad ending. But what I want to notice here is God calls to, well, Eve first took of the fruit. We all know that. And we want to maybe blame Eve. But Adam was right there beside her, I believe. And notice how God calls to Adam. Because I believe he's the one responsible for the team, the marriage. God calls to Adam. God knew the whole story. He knew that Eve had taken the first bite. But God called to Adam. He said, where are you? Because he was the leader. God set it up that way. Adam was right there with Eve. He saw the temptation. He could have maybe helped her out, but he didn't. So what is marriage? We looked at a little bit of the beginning of it. Ephesians 5:31. Ephesians 5 verse 31. Says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, here, marriage is a mystery. And I'm sure any one of us that's married knows that it's just that. It's wonderful, but there's some things about it. How do two people become one flesh? Some of that is a mystery. But it's a wonderful mystery. In Matthew 19, verse 3. Says the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's a great mystery. It's set up by God. And it's two people coming together, promising to live life together. But it is God that joins them together. It is God that makes that union. And he sees our promises in heaven. He records that. God could see Adam needed a helpmeet really bad. And as men, we are no different today. We need our wives as bad as they need us. It's a wonderful thing. In Genesis 2:18, God said, I will make a helper fit for him, in the ESV version. Isn't that wonderful? God knew exactly what we needed. He saw the man stumbling around there in the garden and trying to do his work, and God said he needs a helper. And he made a helper fit for him, the perfect fit to complement his weakness, to help him along. No one else could have done that, made the perfect person for Adam other than God. You know, it's that way today. As a young person, you're looking for a wife and you kind of have some ideas what you think you need, right? But until you're married, you almost didn't realize what you really needed. At least for myself. God knew better than I did what I needed. I believe that's the way it was for Adam. First Corinthians 11:11 in the ESV says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of the man, nor man of the woman. For as the woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. So think about that. God made the first woman from man, but now every child that's born is from a woman. Kind of interesting thought when you think about it. It's all intertwined. It's how God wanted it. A quote I ran across is, love is blind and marriage is an institution. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. Isn't that good that we remain partly blind to each other's faults? But there's love that keeps everything going. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are in the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. So the wife's place in the marriage, you can say, I thought we were studying man's leadership in the home. Yes, we are. But it's very hard to study one side without looking at the other. So I want to just look at it together a little bit. 1 Peter 3, I'm going to read it in the ESV version. It says, likewise, 1 Peter 3, you can follow along if you want. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see that your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In Ephesians 5:22, it talks about wives submitting as unto the Lord. I like that addition there, as unto the Lord. When you're submitting to your husband, you're actually submitting to God. It's a good thing to remember. It's not just submission to the husband, it's as unto God. Seems there's, in verse 3 in 1 Peter there, it seems there's a strong connection between a wife's submission to her husband and how she dresses herself. In 1 Peter there, it says, let not your adorning be that outward adorning, putting on of jewelry and clothing you wear, but let it be that hidden person of the heart, that beautiful heart, that imperishable beauty. Godly simplicity and modesty is always beautiful when it radiates from godliness from within. Women are called to submit to their husbands as long as that submission allows them to serve God, as unto the Lord, like we mentioned. I believe there are sometimes when husbands are unbelievers, possibly, and you cannot submit always, there's some things that you say, I'm serving the Lord first. I have to. I'm going to wear my covering. But as you can serve the Lord under a husband, that's God's plan for you. See in 1 Peter 3:6, the example of Sarah calling Abraham Lord was a sign of deep respect. And you know, when our wives show that kind of respect for us, it's easy to call them a queen. You know, if Sarah called Abraham a Lord, shouldn't we be able to call our wife a queen? Let's do that, men. If our wife is expected to call us that, let's in turn treat them as a queen. Just a word to the young ladies. I know we're not talking to the youth necessarily, but think about it. When dating or thinking of a young man, a man to spend your life with, ask yourself the questions, is he someone I can respect? Is he someone I would love to submit to and obey? You say, no, we're just going to love each other. Well, yeah, it's great. It works. But rubber meets the road sooner or later. But when there's somebody you can respect, somebody that is a good person, it's easier to respect and obey, I believe. And also strive to be that person yourself as a young woman that has what it talks about in 1 Peter 3 there. Have that beautiful heart, that meek and quiet spirit, that imperishable beauty. Think about it. That's the actual beauty. You know, did you ever get a present where it's maybe a big, huge box, you know, and it's got the fancy wrapping paper and a couple bows on it, and maybe you call it a gag gift. I don't know what you call it, but and then inside you keep on opening and opening, and this cardboard and paper, and finally inside there's this little box of peanuts or whatever's in there. And you're like, wow, what a disappointment. Let's not be that like that. Let's be that little present that's maybe a small box, you know, fairly conservative looking maybe, but inside there's a expensive little gift. Let's be that person, and not just the ladies, let's, for the young man here today, be that person that's that, not the big box, fancy box, but that, be that young person that the lady can look up to, have that strong, honest heart inside. No, we're not, I'm not talking about perfection here. Yes, we grow, men and ladies alike, but let's let God grow us into that person, that partner that can bless the other one. Trust me, it's a growing thing because I'm still growing. At least I hope so. Young men, and a good lady doesn't necessarily care how expensive our truck is or how high off the ground it is or how much money you have. Maybe that's a little disappointing, right? They don't necessarily care about your truck. It's like, I got a nice truck. Don't you see it? They don't really care about it. I'm speaking from experience. But she does want a man that will love her loyally and one she can trust. And one that will do his best to provide for her. Let's look at Christ-like leadership a little bit. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. We read them verses already, but it says here, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. When you think of the church, what is the church? It's like it says here, it's the body of Christ. It's a body of believers that have been saved by God's grace, coming together and worshiping. That's what church is. What drew you to Christ? Think about it. Wasn't it his love for you? What keeps you submissive to him? Isn't it that same love that you feel? Isn't that the same between you and your wife if you're married? You love, she submits to that love. You know, God didn't make it complicated. He just put it down in plain language. Our roles. We lead in love and she submits. And it works together. We honor them. Verse 25 here talks about husbands loving your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us that much. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Some of us could probably say this by memory, but it's good for me and it's good for all of us to look at what love actually is. First Corinthians 13, I'll just read a few few verses here. Though I speak with the tongue of the men and of angels and have not charity, I'm not become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So just think about this, what love actually is. If we have true love in our hearts, it says it suffereth long. That means something is rubbing us wrong, maybe, and we just live with it. We suffer long. We're kind. It says charity doesn't envy, doesn't get all puffed up about itself. Thinketh no evil. Isn't easily provoked. And rejoiceth in the truth. Let's think about some of them things I need to remind myself what true love is. It's a choice. It's also an emotion, but it is a choice as we face life. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Did we read that already? I believe we read that already, but let's look at it again. First Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I think this is a very important verse for us as husbands. It says, like in the ESV says, likewise husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Think about it. Part of that loving your wife is living in an understanding way, trying to understand them, showing honor as unto the weaker vessel. But we are heirs. We're heirs together with them. In a spiritual sense, we have the same spirit. We're forgiven by God. We're blessed by God. We're walking that path together with God. Do I do my best? Do you do your best to understand your wife and then live with that understanding? Us men think quite a bit different. We think different, definitely. But let's do our best to understand them. It's possible. Verse 6 talked about Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And now this verse talks about men honoring their wives as the weaker vessel. It goes both ways. It takes both the love from the husband and the honor from the... We both honor each other and we both love each other. It goes both ways. Remember, we are the leader. She is the weaker vessel, but we are heirs together. Think about it. We're both saved, imperfect souls, working our way along this rugged pathway towards heaven. And God loves us both equally. And what can we do to help each other? I'm going to read some comments from another source. Our culture is at an all-time low in honor, which explains why everyone is miserable. I'm sure there's more factors in that, people being miserable possibly, but while we cannot control how people behave outside our home, in our home we can control how we treat one another, starting with our spouse. This includes us as husbands learning to honor our wives. Honor her spiritually. Initiate church attendance, prayer, Bible reading, and service opportunities. Honor her emotionally. Work on empathy and consider her needs and her views. Do what we can to understand them. Honor her physically. Be protective of her so that she feels safe with you and safety from you. Honor her by being a man whose eyes are for her only. Honor her verbally. Do not refer to her in negative nicknames, possibly. Honor her financially. Work hard and plan your finances together. Easier said than done, isn't it? Spend wisely, give generously, and keep no financial secrets from one another. Honor her practically. Architect life so that life works for both of you, including the house you buy, schedule you keep, chores you do. And this one, I believe, is pretty important. Do not be selfish funding your own hobbies before practical household needs. I think that's a really good one. Do I go spend a ton of money, I don't know, hunting or fishing or whatever in the house? Maybe needs a real good upgrade or something. Just something to think about. Something for me to think about. Honor her parentally. Have a unified front as parents. Don't bring your children into disagreements. Honor her consistently. This is another one. God is unchanging, which makes him faithful. So let's pursue godliness and faithfulness like God is. He created us both, and we just have different jobs. In verse 1 Peter 3 here, we're here already. It talks about prayers not being hindered. And verse 12 says something about prayers too. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Interesting verses. Like, it almost seems like it switches here in the chapter from talking about marriage, and it almost seems like it switches just to general, talking to general people. But some of these verses fit along so well. Which one of us as Christians doesn't want to pray and we know that God hears us? We want that. It's a blessing of being a Christian. But it says here, let's give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and remember we're heirs together so that our prayers don't be hindered. And verse 12 there again, it's let's live righteously and honor our wife, take care of her, so that God can hear her prayers. I need to think about that for myself. It all works together. God wants us to work together with our wife, and how we relate to that is how he can answer our prayers, how he can hear us. It ties together. Do his husband look for ways to care for a wife since they're not as physically strong as we are? Men, are we leading in commitment to our wives? I believe this is very important. Do I, as a husband, lead out in that commitment, just staying committed? We can't follow the world around us. We can't say, that couple over there, they do it this way. Well, it ain't the Bible way, maybe. We can't follow the world around us. We have to be committed and stay that way. And I believe I've heard of a sad story where they decided they weren't going to be committed. That's very sad. But as men, let's lead out in that commitment of staying true to our wives. Are we leading out in purity, in forgiveness? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Does that have anything to do with marriage? Definitely. I remember a young man standing up at Tilly Church one time, and he was young married, and he was talking about forgiveness, and I was like, he just married, he should, love is all great, isn't it? But evidently he had to forgive, there had to be some forgiveness going on. And definitely, love is real, love is true, love is wonderful, but forgiveness is very important. Even though we love each other, sometimes things come up and we need to forgive each other. We're not perfect. We're going to disappoint each other once in a while. Let's just love, forgive, and move on. Are we leading in pure religion as men? James 1:27 talks about visiting the widows maybe in the... Let's look at that. James 1. James 1 verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Maybe it's different in your home, but in our home, things don't just happen. You know, we wait for stuff to happen. It usually goes to the lowest common denominator. But as men, are we leading out in living for God? Do we go visit the fatherless? Do we go visit the widows? Do I keep myself unspotted from the world? Do I lead out in that? I believe a man leads in maybe where to live. And I want to say before I go too far that some of this stuff can be talked about. We talk about it with our partner, with our wife. And we can come to a decision, but there does have to be somebody to lead, and that is the man. You know, you remember reading about the pioneers, maybe, just for a small illustration. You know, they head out in their wagon full of stuff, and they're headed west, you know, whatever the reason. They have a goal in mind, and the man is the leader. They got a goal together, possibly. And they know where they're going. And they're heading out across the prairie with their wagon load of stuff and their children and maybe their animals and everything. And they're headed out. And the man is a leader. He does his best to provide for them, protect them. But they're going. And he's leading. Just a small illustration of how we are in life, maybe. The wife's taking care of the cooking, maybe, and taking care of the baby. And the man is out front, taking care of the oxen and leading the way on the path and doing his best to provide and protect for them. It's a little how we are in our homes. I believe the man leads out in the belief system of the home, where to go to church, and in going to church. Let's not be that, as a man, let's not be this little boy trailing along behind. Oh, okay, maybe we should do that. Let's take our place, not like a dictator, but just take the lead lovingly in an understanding way. Like I said before, a lot of things can be discussed, I believe. And I love the story in the Bible of the woman that wanted to build a prophet. Remember that prophet kept coming through their land and in Israel there, and she's told her husband, let's build a room for this man. And I can imagine their discussion, you know, talking about this, how they could do it, where they could do it, if they could afford it. And then they did it. They built a room for the man, for the prophet, and he'd come and stay there in this room they'd built. But I just love that working together, that idea of working together and for a good cause. You know, even an ungodly man, if he's a family man, he provides and protects for his family. And then you add Christ-like to that whole thing, and it adds a whole nother dimension. Okay, in closing, a man leads in other things too. I don't have near all the ways a man leads, but to a large degree, I believe a man leads in how the money is spent, possibly. What friends their family associates with, when and where they travel. Just some things to think about. Every family's different, but the man definitely is the leader and needs to take his place. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Doesn't that tell us that it is primarily the father's job to lead out in that, in training our children? Our wives help us a lot. But it says, fathers, train up your children. 1 Timothy 3 talks about a bishop ruling his own house well, and then talks about deacons ruling their house as well. You know, you can study them verse for yourself, but I don't think just because we're not a deacon or a minister, I think them verses still apply to us. Let's rule our own houses well, with love. Sorry, I said in closing a little too soon, and I'll try to get done. First Peter 3, verse 8. Some of these verses on the end here that we read some of this already about how Sarah and Abraham, their part to play in their marriage. And then just thinking of some practical commands that enhance our marriages, make them work well. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rending evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now you could say, this isn't talking about marriage anymore. Well, maybe not, but I believe it helps. It all goes together. Does this sound like something you or I need in our marriage? Being pitiful, being courteous, being compassionate. I don't believe these all come natural, at least not for me. Do I always feel like being courteous and compassionate? No. Colossians 3:19 talks about men. Colossians 3:19. I'll read 18:2. Says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Are you ever tempted as men to be bitter? I believe it is maybe a man problem more than anything. Are we ever tempted to relate to this way to our wife or husband? You know, maybe what he or she does irritates me in some way. So I'm going to do this to get back at them, possibly, to teach them a lesson for what he or she did or did not do to me. Is that ever a temptation? I know I'm speaking to real humans, so in my life, it is a temptation to do that. But let's not do that. Let's do like it says here. Let's have compassion. Be pitiful. Be courteous. We're human. We're not perfect. And as we do that, turn away from bitterness. Just love. Keep loving, forgiving, and doing what we can to help each other. First 1 Peter 9, verse 9, there it says, don't retaliate, but instead bless each other. Why? Why do we want to bless each other? So that God can bless us. So that we can inherit a blessing. God wants to bless us together. We need to lead out in that, being compassionate, pitiful, courteous, and blessing our spouse. And one more thing I want to look at is in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. And maybe this is a bit of a different thought, but I believe it is something to think about. Do I lead out in this thing here we're going to read? 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I lead out in that? In my home? In your home? Family devotion, singing. Do I encourage that way? Do I encourage my family that way? Singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Giving thanks. Let's be thankful for our wives and families today. Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave in the morning. Are my actions today strengthening my marriage? Something to think about. Genesis 18, 19, God talking to Abraham, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. And I believe we're serving the same God today. He wants us to be faithful, but he also wants to bless us. Let's remember the great blessing of marriage to us, made by God so very long ago. And let's not take it for granted, but cherish it and do what we can to strengthen each other. Thank you for your attention.